John chapter 19, and last week we looked at the Lord before Pilate, and we saw the brutality of the Lord's treatment, and Pilate's proclamation of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was innocent. Three times he said, "I find no fault in this man," and yet the crowd that was before Pilate demanded that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And we saw Pilate's fear, and Pilate feared man more than he feared God. And as a result, Pilate gave up the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. And this week we're just looking at Calvary. And verse 16 of John chapter 19 says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews.' Pilate said, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, so every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciples, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After these things, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. But these things were done, that a scripture should be fulfilled, the bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they have pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There lay they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again, Lord, for this time together this morning. We recognize the horrors that we read of the treatment of the precious Son of God. We recognize the terrors that the Lord suffered upon the cross of Calvary. But we also rejoice in the fact that because he died, we have the privilege of living. Because he gave his life as a ransom for many, that we have been set free from the burden and the shackles of sin. Because of the nail-pierced hands and because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven, our home is heaven, and for those that believe, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, we pray that you would help us to once again recognize the horrors that the Lord Jesus Christ went through to die for us, to be able to forgive us of our sins. And Father, we pray that as a result of that, that we would do all that we could to be a witness for our precious Saviour. Father, we just pray now that you would speak to our hearts in such a clear way. And we'd ask these things in Christ's most wonderful name. Amen. There's a few things that we see in regards to the cross of Calvary. The first thing we see is an act of government. Then we see an act of grace, an act of greatness, and then an act of God. And we see here that they delivered him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Now, in Matthew 27:24, we see Pilate publicly washing his hands to basically say to the Jews, his blood is upon your hands. But this wasn't something that Pilate could just simply poo-poo and say, well, I had nothing to do with this. He hands the Lord Jesus Christ over to the chief priest, doubtless along with the signed death warrant, as it were, with a detachment of Roman soldiers to carry out the execution. As far as Pilate was concerned, he was through with the whole affair. However, anybody that comes face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ will answer for the way in which they treat him. Pilate, and here's the thing. You know, the Romans can be blamed for the crucifixion of the Lord. The Jewish people can be blamed for the crucifixion of the Lord. But it was our sins that placed the Lord upon the cross. He said, I gave my life as a ransom. He gave up his life. And as he laid down his life, he had the power to take it back up again. But here's the thing. Pilate will answer for the opportunity that he missed. He stood in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and asked the question, what is truth? Truth was stood in front of him, the embodiment of truth, the description of truth. The very definition of truth itself was stood in front of Pilate, and Pilate missed one of the greatest opportunities. How sad is it that through the centuries, countless people have stood before the Lord Jesus Christ and have rejected the truth that has been presented before them. How many people today, when you share the simple gospel message with them, have the truth staring them in the face, and yet they basically say the same thing. I wash my hands of it. I want nothing to do with it. Pilate could not wash his hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, because one day Pilate would stand before the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, on this occasion, it was Christ that stood before Pilate in the dock, as it were. But one day before the great white throne judgment, Pilate himself will stand before the Lord and hear those words, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. No matter how much he's rejected today, no matter how much he's despised today, no matter how much his name is taken in vain today, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Nobody upon this planet that has ever breathed a single breath will be able to say, I wash my hands of it. Nobody. Because everybody will have to give an account. You know, there's plenty of things that we got away with as kids. Only recently, my brother confessed to setting fire to my mother's pampas grasses in the living room. Only recently. For years, he claimed that it was an accident. That he just happened to be walking past, flicking a lighter. How gullible are my parents? You know, I thought, how did he get away with that? I had much better, I don't like to say lies, I had much better excuses for some of the stuff that I'd done, and they saw right through it. My old blue eyes then comes along and, oh, it was an accident. I just happened to be flicking it. Only recently, after turning 50 and obviously years of guilt weighing upon my brother's shoulders, I think it might have actually been a time when Dad was rushed into hospital. I think it was at that time. Dad on his hospital bed, the guilt weighing upon my brother, and he actually said, Dad, I've got something to tell you. I did it on purpose. And you know what they said? It doesn't matter. What?
There are plenty of things that we can get away with in this life. It's got nothing to do with the message. That's just wound me up for so many years that he got away with so much as a child. But we can get away with so much, and we can hide it from people. And there's stuff that we can do that people will never find out. People break the law left, right and centre today, and nobody will ever find out. And there's so many things that we can get away with. But can I say this? When it comes to spiritual matters, there will be no excuses. You won't be able to stand before the Lord at that great white throne judgment and say, I was never told, I never knew, I didn't realise this is what I had to do, because the scripture is quite clear that all are without excuse. What we need to make sure is that as a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we proclaim the gospel message, because as Ezekiel says, if we as the watchman on God's wall fail to proclaim the dangers that are coming over the hill, if we fail to proclaim the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary for the lost souls of men and women, boys and girls in this world today, if we fail to proclaim that truth, then there'll be blood upon our hands. And we have to tell people. Pilate washed his hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. But people can't do that today. And it's up to us to share that gospel message. That's our commission. Even through all of these difficulties that we're going through today, even through all of these problems that we face today, our commission has not changed. Preach the gospel unto every creature. That's our commission. Yes, I understand we are to love one another. Yes, I understand we are to encourage one another. Yes, I understand we are to meet the needs of others. Yes, I understand that is part of our Christian walk and our responsibility to one another as a family of God. But our commission from the Lord Jesus Christ is to preach the gospel. Nobody will be able to stand before the Lord on that day and say, surely we can come to some arrangement, because everything is laid bare. And one day, the tables will be completely turned on Pilate. And Pilate will stand before the Lord. And I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ will turn to Pilate and say to him, what is truth? Because Pilate will know exactly. Because from the moment of Pilate's death until the moment that he stands before that great white throne judgment, he will know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this to you? There's no atheists in hell. You understand that? There are no atheists in hell. Because every single person who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and has gone to a Christless hell knows of his existence. Knows what he did upon the cross, knows that they had the opportunity to accept him as Saviour, and they've rejected it because in this life they washed their hands of the Lord. Pilate delivers the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Just the thought of a skull. How many of you like our archaeological type of programs and those, you know, history programs? And, you know, it always fascinates me when they find, these old skeletons in the ground, and then they're there with their little brush, and they're brushing off the sand and the dust off the skull. But there's something quite freaky about a skull. It's like, do I really look like that underneath? It don't look right. It's just odd. It's something quite, I don't say sinister, but there's just something quite spooky. Eerie. I think I said eerie, Lev. I'm sure I used that word. But thank you, though, for being my thesaurus for today. There's something quite eerie about, just for those online, when I said Lev, that was my wife. I wasn't talking to somebody else in the congregation. There is something quite eerie about the skull. You know, it's why those type of symbols have been used on pirate ships, you know, the old skull and crossbones, because it does invoke an image of death. And how apt that the Lord Jesus Christ was brought to that very place. If you go to Jerusalem, just outside the city walls there, on the northern side of the city, there is a place, and in the side of the cliff, in the side of the hill, is unmistakable that is the shape of a skull. And even just looking at that in person kind of brings goosebumps to you, because just the look of that in the side of that hillside is quite eerie. And what an appropriate symbol of death. The Lord Jesus Christ was led to the place of death to give his life so that we could live. He went to the place of death, gave up everything, so that we could gain everything. How incredible the Lord of life was led to the place of death. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He was hung between, verse 18, I read on ahead, and I wonder why that didn't quite make sense. Verse 18, when they crucified him, and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And we know that Christ was hung between two criminals. John follows the other gospel writers in drawing the veil over the terrible details of the actual crucifixion. And no crueler death, I don't think, has been invented. We get the word excruciating from the word crucifixion. That is where that word excruciating comes from. It was the most horrendous way to die. There was nothing uncommon in Roman times about crucifixion. They crucified people by the thousands. It was an unnatural position to be in, with the arms stretched out so that you literally had to squeeze on your foot as the nail went through the ankle into the bottom part of the cross, and the nails through the hands. You literally had to push on the nail through the ankles to be able to get a breath. And then all of your weight would rest back down upon that one nail through the ankle, as the knees are across in almost like a 45-degree angle. It was absolutely agony. But here's the thing: sometimes crucifixion went on for days and days and days. The heat, the thirst, the flies, the nakedness, the shame. And men did that to their maker. Even in death, the Lord Jesus Christ takes his proper place. They crucified him and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. He began his conscious journey to the cross by being in the midst. In Luke chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph had left him in Jerusalem, where do we find him? We find him in the midst of the doctors, Luke 2:46 says. And he is there asking and answering questions. Here we see that he's in the midst of the malefactors. Later we see him in the midst of the disciples in the upper room on the resurrection side of the grave. Later still he takes up his place in the midst of the seven golden lampstands in Revelation 1:13. Then we see him in the midst of the throne in glory in Revelation 4:6. And today, wherever his blood-bought people gather in his name, there he is, according to Matthew 18:20, in the midst. How incredible that he's in our midst today. How incredible that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's promised to never leave us and to never forsake us, and he's always in our midst. These have been some of the hardest and most difficult months, especially for those who are on their own. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're never on our own, because he's in the midst. He's promised to never leave us. He's promised to never forsake us. What incredible words that he spoke on that night that he was forsaken himself by the disciples. He was forsaken by the very people he came to save. He was even forsaken by his father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he'll never forsake us. How many times in our lives have we forsaken the Lord? How many times by our conduct, by our words, by our actions, by our inactions, by our lethargy in terms of our walk with the Lord? How many times have we forsaken him? But he's promised to never do that to us. To never leave us. To never forsake us. He's always in our midst. Can I say this? That it doesn't matter what we go through in life, we will never, ever face it alone as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's safe to say that life is hard. Especially this year. It's been tough. You know, I understand what we've done, and you know, we do everything we can to protect the NHS, but I don't think the NHS will ever recover from the extra health issues that have been caused because of what's happened this year. Surgeries that have been postponed, treatments that have been put off, the mental health of people within our society is devastating. And we recognize the fact that life is tough. Life is hard. But the Lord has promised to be with us through it all. We recognize the fact that we're just passing through. We're pilgrims. We're headed to a much better place. That's why Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, "Don't look here as those who have no hope." Our hope is not in this world. I've said this before, my hope's not in a vaccine. As you know, I understand there's different viewpoints on a vaccine, and that's a bridge we'll cross now when that comes out, but my hope's not in a vaccine. My hope's not in the end of social distancing. As much as I want to hug everybody, as much as it's weird to be at the front dismissing people, as much as it's weird to not be able to shake people's hands as they come in, my hope is not in the end of lockdowns, the end of social distancing. My hope is not in things getting back to normal, as great as that will be. I can't wait for things to be back to normal. Whatever that new normal is going to look like. My hope's in him. Regardless of what happens in this life, my hope is still in him. How can I say that? Because he's faithful. Because he's never made a promise that he can't keep. How many of you have ever made a promise that you've gone back on? Nobody. Have you ever told a lie? You ever broken the Ten Commandments? You ever told a lie? Well, plenty of us have made promises. And sometimes they've been broken unintentionally. And sometimes we've made a promise that we never intended to keep. Yeah, I'll go on a diet with you, love. Sneaking off to the fridge for a bar of chocolate. When they're in the other room counting their calories. But the Lord will never do that. He's never made a promise to us that he can't keep. He's never made a promise and unintentionally broken it. And he's promised to never leave us. And can I say this? At our darkest times, at our most helpless times, at our most difficult times, at our most trying times, at our most tragic times, that's the times that we need him in our midst more than ever. That's the time that we take comfort from his presence in our lives more than ever. That's the time that we are able to rejoice even in the times of difficulty and the times of trial and the times of trouble and the times of tribulation, because he's in our midst. He takes his proper place. And then we see that Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title they read, then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the illegal trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we said was, as even before his death, he had the opportunity for a witness to come forward. And if a witness come forward, even on the way to his execution, they could still then have a retrial. A person, when he was crucified, would walk through the street, and it would be a longer path to the place of execution. An officer was appointed to walk ahead of the condemned person, and he would hold a sign with the person's name on and the crime that they were accused of. Sometimes that plaque was worn around the prisoner's neck as well, and sometimes a person would go through before the procession holding that sign. At that point, anybody could come forward then and provide more evidence to clear the person of that crime. So as they're walking through the streets, there was the sign, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That was the crime that he was accused of. And it was an opportunity for anybody to come forward and say, wait a minute, I'm a witness. This case needs to be retried. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now you might say this was just Pilate's way of getting back at the Sanhedrin for the way in which they kind of pulled a fast one on him. Pilate might have got his own back on those that had tricked him, as it were, those who pressured him to execute an innocent man. This sign was written in three languages, in Hebrew for the Jews. This was the language of religion, or the language of morality. Jesus is the King of morality. Jesus is the King of faith, because he's God. Unless he is you a king, unless he is you a savior, there is no salvation. Oh, you can't say that. That's so narrow-minded. That's not me saying that. That's what the scripture says. That is what God himself says. God does not say in the Bible there are many roads that lead to heaven. God does not say in the Bible, well, as long as you're a good person, that's good enough. God doesn't say, look, try out every religious practice in the world today, and one of them might just fit, and all of them actually will eventually lead up to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says. That's not my opinion. That's God's word. Christ is the only means of salvation. That's it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Unless Christ is your Savior, there is no heaven. That's it. Ah, but what about people who never have the opportunity? The Bible says that everybody has the opportunity at some point. Even creation cries out to the Godhead so that all are without excuse. Everybody will have an opportunity to accept or to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It was written in Hebrew, the language of morality, the language of religion. It was written in Greek for the Jews and for the foreigners. Greek was the language of the world. That's why the New Testament is translated into Greek. That's why there was the Greek Septuagint. That was the language at this time. It was the language of the world. It was the language of culture. It was the language of philosophy. It was the language of science. Jesus Christ is, if you like, the King of creation. He is the King of science. Science simply means knowledge. Science, conscience, with knowledge. Paul said, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the one that created this universe. He is the King of creation. You know, we try so many things today to fix the world. We try and fix it through a philosophical kind of problem solving, and we try and fix it through education, and we try and fix it through a whole host of movements, but Christ is the only one that can fix the problems in this world. It was written in Latin for the Romans. This was the language of law and government. Christ is the King of the law. True justice is only found in him. Acts 7:52. Stephen said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which show before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers? The just one. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. What a perfect government. Why? Because he is the King of law and justice. His law is perfect. Yeah, but we can't keep it. I understand that. That's why he died upon the cross, because we can't keep the law. The law shows us God's perfect standard. And we can't measure up to that. It's impossible. But the law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Pilate knew that he was in the driver's seat. Two of the Lord's enemies proclaimed the truth about him in spite of themselves. Caiaphas, the high priest, proclaimed him to be the Saviour. In John 11:49, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said to them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but that they should gather together in one of the children of God that was scattered abroad. Caiaphas proclaimed him to be the Saviour, that this man would die for the whole nation. Pilate, this Gentile governor, proclaimed him to be sovereign. As the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pilate and he said, are you a king? When Jesus said, who told us thou? Jesus was basically saying, well, you've just kind of answered your own question. You've said it of me. Caiaphas basically proclaimed him as a saviour. Pilate proclaimed him as king. Now, neither man may have realised what he was doing. And yet another prophecy is fulfilled. Psalm 76 and verse 10. In these two proclamations from Caiaphas and from Pilate, there is a prophecy fulfilled. Psalm 76 and verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Even in their wrath, as it were, towards him, they were actually proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Saviour and to be the King. Then in verse 23, we see the soldiers parting the Lord's garments and casting lots. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Then they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, these men had done their dreadful deed. They had put the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now, it was time to turn to their own interests, because the spoils of war were theirs. They got the clothing from those that were hung upon the cross. There seems to be four of these men. They took his garments and made four parts. But they were five pieces of clothing, which is why they cast lots for the last piece. There were two principal garments, the cloak or the outer garment, and the tunic or the inner garment. Each would have their own piece of clothing. But the inner garment was a seamless robe, so they couldn't then, when they came to divide, simply tear up that piece of garment into four pieces to hand out. And this garment was the one that was of the most value. This inner garment was the special, and this is the garment that Jacob would have given to Joseph. When we see that coat of many colours, it wasn't a multicoloured coat, it was a tunic with long sleeves. Sorry to disappoint you, but it wasn't all different colours, because colours were really hard to come by in these days and were only used for the finest of materials for things later on that would be used in the tabernacle. So this is the garment that they told me, that inner garment, that tunic, that was all one single piece, a seamless robe. And they wanted their peace. How incredible that there in front of them was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There in front of them was the Savior of the world. But they only wanted what they could get from him. They didn't want what he had to offer. What he had to offer was life everlasting and a forgiveness of sins. They didn't want that. They wanted the material value. How incredible that there are even movements set up today to just get what they can from the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to preach sin. It just offends people. We don't want to talk about hell. Hell's a nasty place. Why would we want to talk about hell? Let's just tell people that Jesus loves everybody and he wants people to be happy and he wants to provide all your needs. He's going to take your financial problems away. Yeah. That is a prayer request that hasn't happened yet. But you know, he's going to take all your health problems away. Yeah. How many of you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have ever suffered with your health? We all have. Here's the thing. Christ doesn't offer us a life of plain sailing. Christ doesn't offer us a life of financial bounty. Christ doesn't offer us a life with no more health problems. Christ offers us eternal life. But some people only want what they can get from it. They come to the foot of the cross, as it were, and instead of accepting everlasting life, they just want to part his garments and cast lots. What's in it for me? In this life, not a lot. From the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in this life you will have tribulation. In this world you will have trials, you will have trouble, you will have problems, you will face more enemies than you ever did before you came to know me. In this life there's going to be difficulties. We still live in human bodies. We still live in a sin-cursed world. The difference now when we come to know Christ as our Savior is Satan no longer is our father. He becomes more of an enemy when we accept the Lord. Pastor, you're not selling salvation. But we know you're to sell salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ pointed out people's sins and then showed himself to be the answer to those problems. After salvation, we're going to face some trials. We're going to face some difficulties. We're going to face some problems. So if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ thinking, right, what can I get out of this? How can I make some money from this? How can I profit from a material point of view in this? You're going to be disappointed. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ recognizing the fact that you are a sinner, that you have no hope of salvation, that you have no hope of heaven because of your sins, unless you trust in the finished work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, then it doesn't matter what this life throws at you. I always remember an illustration Ray Comfort used. Ray Comfort does the Way of the Master stuff, the Living Waters. And I remember him using the illustration of somebody on a plane and the stewardess coming up and saying, put this parachute on, it's going to improve your flight. How many of you ever sat on a plane with a backpack on? You know, I see some kids sit on the bus with their backpacks on. I think, that must be really uncomfortable. Can you imagine sitting on a plane with a parachute on? You know, they don't give you a lot of leg room anyway. Your knees up to your chest. You've got this stupid thing on your back which is heavy. And you think, how is this improving my flight? It's making things worse. You're uncomfortable. Your knees are hurting. Your feet are hurting. You're pressed up. And then the stewardess spills some coffee on your lap. And you're like, that's it. I'm done with this parachute. You take the parachute off. You throw it on the floor. And you're like, I don't want this anymore. This is not improving my flight. And then take the other scenario. You get on the plane. And the stewardess says, take this parachute. This plane is about to crash, but this parachute will save your life. Can I say that when you sit in your seat then with that parachute on, you don't notice how it's uncomfortable because you know that that's going to save your life. You kind of cling to it a little bit tighter. You don't notice the leg room is not as good because you know I am safe and secure with this parachute on. You see, people, whether it's health and wealth, whatever it might be, say to people, take Jesus as your Savior and he'll improve your life. He'll make your flight better. And then when problems come and when difficulties come and when tribulations come, you think, this is not improving my flight. This is not making my flight any better. This is not making my life any better. This parachute, this Jesus, doesn't work. So we take him off and we throw him to the ground. And all we've done then is we've created a false convert who has gone off back into a lost world that will never want anything to do with the church or Christians or the Bible or God or Jesus ever again. But you tell people, look, as a lost sinner, you are headed to a crisis hell. Your plane is going to crash. But Jesus is the parachute. He died upon the cross to forgive you your sins so that he could take you to heaven. When you know that parachute, the Lord Jesus Christ, is saving you a life. When trials come, when turbulence comes, you don't notice those bumps on the plane then, because you know, if anything happens, I'm safe. I've got my lifeline, I've got my parachute on. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. We're not here to preach a wishy-washy gospel to say to people, yeah, just take Jesus and, you know, as long as you believe John 3:16, you'll be fine and he'll make your life so much better. He does make your life better. He does give you a joy unspeakable and full of glory. He does give you a peace that passes understanding. But he makes our life better, even in the trials, even in the difficulties. And it just helps us cling to our parachute even tighter when we go through those rough times. There are many people today that sit at the foot of the cross and simply gamble for the Lord's garments. What's in it for me? In this life, difficulty, trials and troubles, battles against an enemy that you never ever thought you'd ever face. What's in it for me in the next life? Absolutely everything. We can't even begin to imagine the pain and horror of the crucifixion. Can't even begin to imagine the stubbornness of the people that walked past that cross and mocked and jeered at the precious Saviour. And we might look at that today in amazement, but people do exactly the same thing today, every day, in their rejection of the gospel message. I just pray that through these difficult months that I'm sure are yet to come, you know, just because we might relax some laws now through Christmas that we'll be able to meet with family and, you know, if we're not going to have another lockdown this side of Christmas, it doesn't mean that it's going to be plain sailing when you come to January. I'm sure there's still some difficult months ahead for us. But Christ will get us through it. And he will bring us safely on the other side. What's the worst that can happen? Well, we die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What's the worst that can happen? We get raptured. Happy days. Just wait for that trumpet to sound. You know, we ought to live our lives like Christ could come back at any moment. But we ought to serve the Lord as if he's never coming back. We just keep on going. Keep on going. He'll get us through the most difficult times of our lives. And if you are listening to this message and you've never trusted Christ as your Saviour, you need to do it before it's too late. You need to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Christ died upon this cross and went through this pain and agony and humiliation and separation to shed his blood so that your sins could be forgiven. Nobody, when they stand before Christ at that great white throne, will be with any excuse. And they will hear those awful words, depart, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Wouldn't you rather hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the rest of the Lord? You can hear those words if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning, for the opportunity to come around your word. Lord, we just ask that you would help us through these difficulties that we face in these past few months and these coming months. We pray that we would know a sense of your peace and presence in our lives. We pray that you would help us to be fervent in our witnessing, Lord, in telling people about this precious, incredible gospel message. And Lord, if there's anyone listening today that has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, would today be the day that they would call upon the name of the Lord. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to preach, to be able to gather in this church, to be able to meet online. And we just pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts as we ponder on the message for the remainder of this day. Would you bless us as we meet together later on, Lord? And we just ask that your will be done here in this church and in our lives as individuals. And we'd be mindful to praise you for it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, Lorraine. We forgot to announce ladies' meeting on Tuesday. So on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, there is ladies' meeting, and that will be online. Amen. All right, Lorraine is going to come at this point now, and she's going to close our service out with singing our last hymn. Thanks, Lorraine. Father, thank you so much again for this time together today. Thank you for the privilege of being able to open up your word, to be able to study it and to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Father, we just ask a blessing upon all those that are gathered here today, for those who have joined us online, and we just ask that you would meet the need of every single one of those listening to this message. If there's a need of salvation, would somebody come to know Christ as their Saviour today? If there's a need of encouragement, Lord, maybe there's somebody that's really struggling with loneliness during this time of this pandemic. Father, I pray that they would recognise the fact that you were in their midst more than ever before at the most difficult time. Father, when David was walking through that valley of the shadow of death, then he was able to say, "Thou art with me." And I'm thankful, Lord, that you were with us through every valley that we go through. So, Father, we pray that you continue to encourage us through these times of difficulties, that you'd enable us to continue to be a witness to those who are lost and without Christ, to those who are struggling to see any hope in what lies ahead in terms of future. And I pray that you would just enable us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to recognize that peace that you can provide in our lives. We understand that many of us are facing difficulties and our own personal battles, as it were. But we pray that you would just continue to comfort each and every heart of your children, and that we would get through these difficult days that lie ahead of us. And we will ever be mindful to give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise for it. We love you so much, and we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.